Verses 4 to 34. And I'll begin. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay, let's pray. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would recalibrate our priorities and our desires, Lord. Father, that you would help our poor, distracted hearts. Father, that you would set our thoughts on things above, due north, Lord. And Lord, that our treasure would be where you are, that we would see ourselves, Father, seated with you in the heavenlies, Father God. And Lord, that we would be mindful that our great reward is you. So help us daily, Lord. We need your help. Help us to walk that out. We thank you that you are gracious to grant wisdom. Lord, you are generous in every way, even when we ask you to help us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. You are willing, and so, Lord, help us to not fear. Help us to trust you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jackie. So those of you who don't know me, I am John, not Jonathan. And
far better looking.
Oh, yeah, right. A little older. She speaks truth. So when Jonathan and I got together for lunch, I think it was a few months back, he told me about his plans for a sermon series that he's been doing, We Are. And I thought to myself, and then said to him, you know, I can do something on We Are Fearless. I wasn't thinking at the time, but I just, that came up in my head. So I wasn't exactly sure when, he obviously took me up on the offer, and I wasn't sure when it was gonna come up. But then as the time approached, I thought, you know, the Sunday after Election Day might not be a bad time to talk about fear and anxiety. And I sort of, Roger alluded to that. And I thought, you know, as I was thinking about this, I've got this, I've got a lot of confidence, I don't think I'll be struggling with anxiety. And then as the Election Day started approaching, I found myself being anxious. I don't know if any of you felt that way. And it had nothing to do with who might win. It had nothing to do with who did win. It had a lot more to do with the uncertainty about how people were going to respond and how they were going to respond in the aftermath and in days and weeks and months afterward. So we live in uncertain times. As much as there's a lot of things that we control in our lives and in this country, we live in uncertain times, and it can create anxiety. And so I had to start practicing what I was going to be preaching. So the big idea for today is anxiety reveals how we have shifted our focus away from the gospel. Now, first I want to talk about what anxiety and fear is. It's not easy to come up with a clear definition based upon the biblical languages. In Hebrew, there's like a dozen different words to be used for fear and anxiety. And some of them are used several hundred times. And it ranges from outright terror to just mild anxiety or not feeling comfortable. And then in the Greek, there's a common word, it's phobos, that phobia comes from. But there's also a couple other words sometimes that are used that are less than a terror or a fear. So I'm going to use, rather than trying to talk about the biblical language and the exact meaning of those words, I'm going to use the word that we're familiar with and how we use fear and anxiety in English. So the problem here is that we use them interchangeably. And we talk about fear of missing out, which is really not a fear, it's an anxiety. But we use the word fear. So they're used interchangeably, and I'm not going to try to enforce strict definitions. In fact, you might even hear me using the wrong word, anxiety instead of fear, or vice versa. But the fact is that we sort of understand it. It's this emotion inside of us that feels uncomfortable. So fear is technically a basic emotional response. It's something that God has put inside of us to protect us. It's when we feel like there's a threat to our well-being and or to the well-being of somebody that's close to us. It turns out that fear requires typically a specific object that we're afraid of that we want to respond to try to protect ourselves, like a rattlesnake or a bomb or a big wave at the beach. The fear response is natural and it's sort of primitive. It develops very quickly when we see something that we're afraid of, and it gets triggered immediately. It's something that God has placed inside of us. Usually it's a flash to a flash response to an imminent threat that's right there in front of us. Now let's contrast a little bit. First let me talk about the fear response and discuss some things like the objects. So fear objects, things that we would be afraid of, usually divided up in two categories. The first one is it's either legitimate or illegitimate. And our response to the fear is either rational or irrational. We have a rational response to a legitimate fear. We have an irrational response to one that's illegitimate. Now, for the fear to be legitimate, and I'm talking a little psychologically here, it needs to have two conditions. First one is that it's got to be imminent. That means it's got to be close, either in time or space, usually both. And the second thing it's got to have is potency, meaning it has the power to harm us. You take either one of those away, either the imminence or the potency, and now it's no longer legitimate, right? It can't hurt us. It's either too far away to hurt us, or it doesn't have the power to hurt us. So there's an example. For example, a coiled rattlesnake at your feet, that has both imminence and potency. It's right there, and it can hurt you. But if you take that rattlesnake and you put it 1,000 feet away, then it doesn't have it, so it becomes illegitimate. Now, that doesn't mean that we're still not going to respond in fear. We may not realize that a snake at our feet has the power to hurt us or not. So we may still react out of fear, but if we knew in our heads that it couldn't hurt us, then we wouldn't react. So here's a key thought, and we're going to go into the scriptures and see some of this. Every irrational fear is rooted in some kind of lie. And one of those lies, for example, is if a snake is at your feet and it's harmless, you may not believe, you may have a fear reaction because you don't know or you believe the lie that it could. Every irrational fear is rooted in some kind of lie. The best lies are those that are connected to some kind of truth, and in the case of irrational fears, they're almost always connected in some small way to some kind of truth. For example, it's true that some snakes can actually kill you. The lie is that you may believe that a specific snake can because you think it's a snake. You've generalized it. So you've got some truth, all snakes can kill you, some snakes can kill you, but you've rationalized, or irrational response is a lie that it might be able to kill you. So the key to overcoming any identity, any fear, is to identify the lie and replace the lie with truth. The key to overcoming fear is identify the lie and replace it with truth. The process of replacing these lies with truth may have to be repeated many times in order for us to overcome the learned instinctive response that we have. So fear and anxiety, like I said before, are closely related. They're sometimes used interchangeably, but there is some distinction. First, anxiety may spring from fear, but it's usually more generalized, and it can arise without any clear or immediate threat. Anxiety tends to go on for a much longer period of time, and it often persists and involves persistent worries about future events or outcomes. This is what we do. We kind of think about it and ruminate over things. We get anxious about it, about some uncertain future outcome. Anxieties can evolve sometimes into anxiety disorders. Individuals with an anxiety disorder can have an exaggerated fear response even when the threat is illegitimate. Phobias are also classified as anxiety disorders. And again, these are based on lies, usually tied to a faulty appraisal of the threat. A person may have a highlighted or heightened sense of potency or false. Like, for example, if you have a fear of flying and you get on a plane, you may think that it's imminent that that plane is going to crash, even though there's millions of flights every year, and in the United States, nothing's happened in years. But you think, I'm on that plane and I know it's going down. So that's a illegitimate fear, but it exists. According to the National Association of Mental Illness, or NAMI, 22.8% of U.S. adults experienced some kind of mental illness in 2021. That's 60 million people. A little more than 5% of these adults, or 14 million, experienced serious mental illness causing significant impairment interfering with or limiting at least one major life activity. And these are just adults. 1/6 of U.S. children or youth, 6 to 17, experienced a mental health disorder in 2016, according to NAMI. And I suspect the numbers are a whole lot higher now, post-pandemic and all the other things that have been going on. There was a study by Harvard Medical School in conjunction with the National Institute of Mental Health. It said nearly 1/3 of U.S. adults are estimated to experience some kind of anxiety disorder sometime in their life. 1/3. And I can say maybe I've felt that myself. And this was in 2007. I have a feeling it's probably a little worse now. So fear and anxiety aren't always bad, though. Responding to fear and anxiety can be helpful. They can motivate us to responsible action. It would be responsible to put some separation between you and a rattlesnake. It would also be responsible for you and wise, if you're studying for a big test, to actually pay attention to that, spend some time, and prepare for it because you are anxious over the grade you're going to get. How we respond to fears and anxieties is critically important. We can either respond in a constructive way with wisdom, or we can respond in foolish ways that are harmful to us and those around us. We can let our fears and anxieties continue to control us and negatively affect our lives, or we can choose to courageously face them and live responsibly, seeking to be free from them and all their negative influences. So each of us gets a choice about whether or not we want to face it. None of us can make that choice for someone else, but we can help each other through the process of facing our fears and dealing with them. The problem is that most of us don't. We'd rather just kind of push it aside and not deal with it, especially anxiety. We'd rather just push it aside and not deal with it and let it fester. And so my day is, don't do that. And we'll talk about how to face the fears. So with all that background, I'd like to turn to the scriptures first, but I have a confession to make. The title of the sermon isn't quite correct. It says we are fearless. You know, even though our identity is rooted in fearlessness, there is something that we should always be fearful of. Or more correctly, there is someone we should be afraid of or fearful of. And as we will see, there ought to be an enormous difference between the fear response of someone who knows and fears God as their Heavenly Father and someone who doesn't. And we're here today because we fear God as our Heavenly Father, and not because of terror, but because of awe and reverence. So with that confession, I want to do two things this morning. The first one is I want to show how Jesus points to our fears in the passage that Jackie read, to our fears and anxieties as indicators that we have taken our eyes off of the gospel and turned our focus to lesser things. And the second thing I want to do is I want to describe how we can practically deal with our fears and anxieties. I'm all about being practical, and because it's too easy, you know, you hear a sermon and you think, okay, I understand all that theory, but now what do I do? So it may be a little tedious for you when we go through it, but I'm hoping you'll see how a process of facing your fear and anxiety will be helpful to you. So the big idea, again, is anxiety reveals how we've shifted our focus away from the gospel. So let's look at the passage in chapter 12. In this chapter, Jesus tells us, this is a time in Jesus' ministry where he is drawing larger and larger crowds. Jesus has just finished declaring his woes to the scribes and Pharisees while he was dining at the home of one of the Pharisees. He's not a good guest. He's invited to go into the Pharisee's home, and then he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Probably you wouldn't want to do that today. So he leaves the house, and he's pursued by the scribes and Pharisees. They're trying to pepper him with questions and saying things to provoke him because they want to provoke him to misspeak so they can catch him and then accuse him and condemn him. And as this was happening, there's thousands of people that are gathering, trying to see and hear Jesus. So many people that they're trampling each other. So just to have that picture in your mind. In this message, he turns to his disciples and probably the people that were in earshot, and he identifies the root causes of their fears and anxieties. His listeners and followers are fixated on the wrong things, is what he's pointing out. They've got misplaced affections. They were missing the importance of the good news of the kingdom. And we suffer from the same problem, misplaced affections and wrong focus. The reason we have shifted our focus to misplaced priorities or affections is and also get distracted is because we've diminished the importance of seeking the kingdom. And usually this, usually what starts us down this road of diminishing the kingdom is that we believed some kind of lie, or very likely a lot of lies. And this is what Jesus is exposing in this passage. We know that throughout his ministry, he reframed old ways of thinking by exposing lies and declaring truth. All of Israel was focusing on finding ways to be free from Roman occupation. They didn't like it. The scribes and the Pharisees had assumed that the occupation happened because Israel was not following the law. And so God was subjecting them to occupation. Now, it might be slightly true, but their response to it was not correct. So they devised all manners of rules and little things that had to be done, and then they enforced them through shame and brutality. Jesus exposed the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees by showing how they had burdened the people with rules that they weren't following themselves. He was telling them that scrupulously following every bit of the law was not going to save them. At the same time, the people were looking for a powerful king to rescue them from the Romans, hoping for an earthly kingdom that would free them from the daily struggles they endured while they were under occupation and the fears that they had. They thought Jesus was that king, the long-awaited Messiah that they'd been told about. That partly explains the size of the crowd. That's what they were looking for. But the lie was that the Messiah was, that they thought the Messiah was going to come and conquer Rome, not first to conquer sin and the grave. To reframe their thinking by exposing the lies and declaring the truth, Jesus responds in three ways. The first is, rather than fearing men, we should fear God. Peace and the antidote to anxiety. And the third is that the best way to deal with our fears and anxieties is to keep our focus on the good news of the kingdom, a kingdom unlike Rome that is not of this earth. So if you've got your YouVersion app, those points are in the YouVersion app. So let's look at this first point that Jesus makes about fearing God. Starting in verse 4, it says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you to whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority over hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of much more value than many sparrows." So what Jesus is fundamentally saying is that the only rational fear is the fear of God. Fear of death, really, for a believer, is not a legitimate fear. The lie Jesus exposed is that death is the ultimate thing to fear. That's what the lie is. We think that the ultimate fear is death. And the lie also that it's like detrimental to our future. Now, I know that sounds like a weird statement, right? You're probably thinking, well, of course it's detrimental, death. I'll be dead. Jesus is saying, yeah, it's detrimental if you're on the road to hell because you don't fear God. That is a legitimate and rational fear if you're not fearing God. But if you do fear God, as Paul said in Philippians 1:21, to die is gain. Why should I fear that? Is it bad for you as a child of God? No, absolutely not. So the question is, do you believe that? I mean, not in your head, but in your heart. Because if you feel it, if you believe it in your heart, then you won't have a fear of death. I'm not saying you don't have a fear of pain. There might be pain in the process. But you don't have fear of death. To the extent that we don't fully believe this in our heart is the extent to which we will be anxious about death. Now, I doubt that there's many people that can say they have a full and complete belief regarding what Jesus says about death. I'm not suggesting I'm rock solid here myself. I can say I have some anxiety about death. But I think meditating on the truth dispels the lie about what we think about death. So now the second response of Jesus is that the fear of God produces peace, and this is the antidote to anxiety and all their other fears. So he says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And then he goes down in verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And then he concludes, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So Jesus points out that the lie that causes fear and anxiety is that we believe that we're not important to God, that he's unfamiliar with us or disinterested. He's not familiar or interested in our situation. He's kind of forgotten us. He's set the world in motion, and then he's kind of doing his thing. The truth is, according to the scripture, that even the minutest detail about us is known by God. He's actively engaged, and he cares. Not only that, but as it says in Isaiah 25 and Luke 14 and Revelation 19, he has invited us to the banquet table in his kingdom. He calls us sons and daughters. He longs for an intimate relationship with us. He is not distant and disinterested. He is inviting us to be at the table with him, which in that culture was a big deal. So God's not disinterested. That's a lie. And oftentimes we go about our day and we think that maybe he's not interested in us. So it's this understanding of our Father's character that should bring us comfort and peace. So this can be a struggle for a lot of us because we may not have had an earthly father that modeled this for us, and it may make it more difficult to grasp God's love and care for us. Faith rooted in the true character of God causes us to humble ourselves and cast our cares, all of our cares on him, as it says in 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. So now the third response of Jesus is that anxiety and fear grow when we lose focus. As Jesus is talking to his disciples and the crowds are pressing in, some guy tells Jesus to help him with a family problem regarding the inheritance. The person shouted out this imperative. The person who did this was obviously preoccupied with getting a share of the inheritance. He wasn't thinking about what Jesus was talking about. He didn't ask Jesus to help. He was directing Jesus to tell his brother to share the inheritance. So just picture this. There's thousands of people around, and some guy says, you know, I mean, they were probably there to see a miracle or something to hear what Jesus was teaching. And this guy talks about his inheritance. I was like, where did that come from? And it kind of get this picture of a movie, like somebody says something funny and everybody stops and looks. It's like, dude, where'd that come from? So Jesus, rather than, he kind of confronts the guy a little bit, but he uses it as an opportunity. He says, guard yourself against covetousness. In other words, be concerned about you're taking your focus away from what's important. And he tells the parable, and he says, you know, you were focused on all these treasures and didn't think about what's going to happen. You're going to be around to even enjoy them? Are you going to be living? Have you thought about whether or not you fear God and where you're headed? So the point of this parable is life isn't about stuff or money or whatever. You got to think about whether your soul is in danger. Be on guard. Covetousness corrupts. All that stuff doesn't matter. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus asked the question, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So he's saying to his disciples and the crowd that they need to change their thinking, change their perspective about what's important. They need to shift their focus. It's really repentance, right? Which is turning and going in a different direction. So far, you haven't heard Jesus say in this passage, gospel. But in the context of Luke, when he talks about the kingdom, he's talking about the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, the word kingdom is used 32 times in Luke. It's a key theme. And often it's used in the context of using the phrase, the good news of the kingdom, or the gospel of the kingdom. So when our attention is focused on the kingdom of God as our highest priority, we will not have any other reason to be anxious or fearful, especially when we're having opportunities maybe to talk to other people. And so when Jesus says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge. Anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So notice that Jesus says when, not if, you're brought before people. So he's assuming his followers are going to testify. So either they're going to testify voluntarily or they're going to be dragged in front of someone and be forced to testify. So the Father, the King, wants to give us the kingdom. He says this in a later passage in verse 29. He says, do not seek what you are to eat or to drink or be worried. All the nations seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Have you ever thought about that promise? It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Plummer, there was a theologian back in the 1800s, Alfred Plummer, that wrote this quote, wealth stored up in this world has many enemies. That which is stored in heaven is safe from them all. The reason why treasure must be stored in heaven is so that the hearts of those who bestow it may be drawn heavenward. J.W. Shepherd wrote this, the remedy of all worldly anxieties is to believe utterly in the Heavenly Father's love and wisdom and make his kingdom and his righteousness the supreme concern, trusting him to provide all for all the lesser interests. So we want to make conscious decisions to turn away from the things that the world pursues and turn our full attention to pursuing the kingdom. We want to look heavenward. And the best way to do that is in community, not isolated. As we do that, we will find that our fears and anxieties will begin to fade away, and you may have had that experience yourself. What that will look like will vary from person to person, but we can certainly encourage each other along the way, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, the kingdom, approaching. So I said earlier I was going to give you some practical things on how to deal with fear and anxiety. And Pam's going to actually, Pam and Dershen are going to pass something out. So this is a long document. Do not be anxious about it. I want to warn you that dealing with your and facing your fears and anxieties, and by the way, if you think you have no fear and anxiety, you may be a little deceived. You might want to ask someone close to you to say, oh no, I see it. For some of you, even thinking about facing fear and anxiety creates anxiety. It's a lot safer to push it aside and not deal with that anxiety. If at any time, and I don't know, maybe you're feeling that right now, if at any time you start to feel this way, understand that this response may be a signal that it's actually time to face it. Time to lean in. Don't run from it to try to alleviate your feelings. As long as you keep things at a theoretical level, we are shielding ourselves from healing and the freedom God wants us to experience. We can listen to his word, acknowledge the truth, tuck that away in our heads, then keep on living without having the word change us. Just like it says in James chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forget what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being not a hearer who acts, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So Jesus calls not to fear or to be anxious. So let's listen to him and obey and deal with our fears and anxieties. So is everyone good with that? Are we all good? All right. Thing in your hand. I'm not going to go through the 11 pages. that's for something for you to read. But I do want to touch on a couple of key things. And that is, give this a quiet time and give it attention. Ask people to pray for you and pray yourself. And the prayer to use, it's actually on page 4, is to start with Psalm 139. Psalm 139 verses 1 through 4 and then 23 through 24, familiar psalm, right? But let's read it. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before words on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And that thought word sometimes gets translated anxious thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the psalmist is asking God to reveal things to him. And that's what this process is. It's setting aside some time, asking God to reveal you what the anxieties are, and then finding out where the lies are, searching for the truth, and learning to live by the truth. So I want to encourage you to do this. You can also hand this to friends you know maybe are dealing with anxiety. That's assuming they're willing to accept this from you. And I pray that this would be a blessing to you and those around you. Any questions? I'm a lot more, this feels like a little bit like a class thing, like we should be going back and forth. And I probably would be more comfortable with that, but that's what the process is. All right. With that, did I see any questions? See, I feel like I'm in a classroom. All right, let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for you. You tell us not to fear. You remind us when Paul wrote to Timothy, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So we rest on that, Lord. We want to be fearless. We desire to have no anxiety. We want to be tools and useful for you in your kingdom and in spreading the message of the gospel. So help us, Lord, to eliminate our fears, to release our anxieties, to trust you, and to grow in that fearlessness that you want us to have. We pray that you would be blessed. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, John. Let's just take some time to reflect right now, to just reflect upon what Elijah